To be in the house of the Lord, it is good to worship with you on this morning. As you can see, I am not Brother Marcel. He is out of town. He asked me to stand in for him, be praying for him as him and his wife as they travels. I'll try to do my best to do my best. Amen. And I have lost my whole, oh boy. Oh boy. Oh boy. That's not good. Wow, I've never had that happen before. I've lost my whole first three pages of my message. So we're going to depend on the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. Well, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, as humble as I know how. Who am I, dear God, to stand before your people and to preach and teach your word? Father, first and foremost, I would ask that you would not allow me to say anything that is untrue, anything that is unlike you. Father, I would ask that I myself would decrease and you would increase, Father. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be manifested among us this morning. Open up our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes. Help us to grab a hold to the things that we need this morning. Help us to take heed to the instruction that we may have, the encouragement that's coming forth. For some of us, there's a breakthrough right around the corner. And I ask right now in the mighty name of Jesus that on this morning, you give that breakthrough that is so needed. All right, if you will, open your Bibles to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. And we're going to begin at the first verse. And the Bible says, "Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.' And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. This morning, I want to talk on the subject of, are you there yet? Am I there yet? Are we there yet? Notice that verse 4 says, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Then again in verse 9, he says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. So as we go through this, I want you to keep that question in your mind of, am I there yet? Are we there yet? Ask yourself, are we there? Now, before we dig into this, and to the best of my ability, without having my notes that I have left at home, let's set the stage for a minute here. Let us take a moment to see what's going on here in this 17th chapter. At this time in the Northern Kingdom, they are moving into their third dynasty. Another wicked king has ascended to the throne, King Ahab. The Bible says that Ahab did things even worse than Jeroboam did. He was the worst king that Israel had. The Canaanites was gripped with Baal worship. And Ahab married this wicked woman, Jezebel, which we all know of, Jezebel, a very slick and devious woman. And she was actually a Phoenician princess. And her father was Baal's priest. So politically, it made sense for Ahab to marry this Jezebel. But what we have to understand is he did not just marry Jezebel, but he married the 850 prophets of Baal that she brought with her, as well as married this God, so-called God, Baal. So as it is, Israel was gripped by this pagan God, worshiping him. They believed that this Baal was the one who made it rain and was the one who sustained them. Instead of Ahab teaching against all of this, he himself was a part of this. So now the children of Israel are deep in it, deep in sin. They wanted to worship Baal and God all at the same time. How many of y'all know that? It comes a point in time with God when he just says, you know, enough is enough. In this first verse here, this is what God is saying. Enough is enough. And he begins to use a man named Elijah. It's ironic how Elijah just pops up on the scene, just like seem like he just drops out of the sky, just like Melchizedek or something, just pops up in the midst of all of the chaos that Israel is going through. So God decides to use the prophet Elijah, a normal, ordinary man like you and I here today. God, in his grace and in his mercy, decided, okay, I am going to use Elijah to speak to this wicked king and to my people. God says, enough is enough. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, God had already told his people, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord has given you. This is the stage that is set right now. This is what's going on. Already for a few months, there is a drought in the land. And it's like to me that God says, okay, you think Baal is God and he sustains you and he makes it rain? This is what's going to happen. He raises up Elijah and he gave him the strength and the boldness to go to Ahab. And this is what he says. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. In the context of these verses here in this account here in chapter 17, one thing that the Baal worshipers believe, as I have already said, that he could control the rain and the weather, and his and the survival was up to Baal. But I don't know about you. You got to know, in the midst of all the chaos and all the sin, God is still up to something. Do you believe that? So now we have a brief overview of what state Israel is in right now and what's going on in the land. Let's see if we could really dig into the point that I'm trying to get across this morning, because I'm not here to give a history lesson, but I'm here to encourage you and to show you, if we are obedient to God, what he can do with any one of us here today. Amen. So God raises up Elijah, an ordinary man, just like you and I, to do his bidding. And so he is going to go, and he went to Ahab to speak fearlessly to this king and to Israel in the midst of this spiritual vacuum that gripped the northern kingdom. And this has been going on all throughout the days of Ahab, Ahaziah, and Jehoram. Now, Elijah could do this and would do this because he was a man of faith and a man of prayer. An ordinary man, though. Remember that James tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was no superman or no superhuman or nothing like that. God used an ordinary man, dropped him in the pages of history, a man that prayed fervently, a man that had much faith, and when he prayed, it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months on the earth. Why is it that God cannot use one of us here today like that? I see no reason at all. God could not use any one of us here the same way he used Elijah. So now let's see if we can look and see how he does that. As I stated, God brings Elijah to the pages of history, a man of prayer and faith, and he sends him to Ahab to make a pronouncement. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word. This is the pronouncement. This is the immediate challenge to Baal. Could you imagine how this must have set with Ahab and the children of Israel? And could you imagine this? Baal, their beloved Baal that they believed, this fertility God that they believed, who made it rain and sustain everything. But the Lord of glory says, no, enough is enough. No dew, no rain, except by Elijah's word. I can just imagine the people gossiping among themselves, questioning each other. Could you hear them saying, well, who is the true God? Is Baal God? Is God God? Is the God of Israel the true and living God, or is it really Baal? The pronouncement is made. The land is dry. The crops are drying up. But then all of a sudden, we seem to have a break in the pronouncement of God. In this next verse, it seems like everything just, it seems like it was just a break in the action, because we read verse 1, it says, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there should neither be dew nor rain except by my words. And then the next thing that comes up, verse 2 says, and then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Why such a big pause in the action? Why this sudden break in the action all of a sudden? I mean, God just raised up Elijah to do his bidding. He then gave him all this strength, this power, this courage to go and face Ahab and Jezebel. He just made a duel, pretty much, starting off a duel. And then all of a sudden, he's going to tell him to run and hide. To the natural eye and glossing over the verses, the first thing may come to our mind is is that Elijah a coward? Is he scared to go and do what God just told him to do? Why? I don't understand why it is God is telling Elijah to leave. If I was Elijah, I would be questioning him. God, what's going on? Why are you telling me to leave after you didn't put me in a situation that you have put me in? But praise God that his thoughts are not my thoughts, and his ways are not my ways. God is always up to something. And let's see if we can dive into what is God up to. If we look at that from a spiritual perspective, God has a plan for Elijah. Could it be that God is sending Elijah away into seclusion to teach him something? Could it be maybe he wanted to grow Elijah even more? Could it be it was in preparation for what was to come next? Possibly. Maybe. Could it be that God wanted to impress upon Elijah that he was the source of his divine provision? The question is, the issue is, isn't that God told him to depart and leave. The issue is, what did Elijah do with that? And notice something. Elijah didn't question God about what he was told to do. Some of us, we're like that. God tell us one thing and we want to know why. He didn't complain about. He didn't say, Lord, I'm over here and there's a 15-mile walk from Jezreel to the Jordan. Why you want me to go over there? No, the Bible says that he went and did according to what the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord. He went and he lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. I wonder where the ravens got the food from. But that's another message. Before we move any farther, I want you to look again at verse 4. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. That's an important word right there. Feed you there. He didn't say stay where you are and I'm going to provide for you. He said, go down by the Jordan and the raven is going to feed you there. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. Let me see. I want to see if I could make this make sense. If it's not clear for you. First of all, I'm going to ask you a question. Where is your there? Where is your there? Where is your there? Now hold that thought. We want to see if we can make it make sense. I submit to you that there for Elijah was at a brook. And like verse 9 says, later on, if we ever get there, a widow's house. There for Daniel was in the lion's den. You see what I'm getting at? You see where I'm trying to go with this? For the three Hebrew boys, it was there for them was in a fiery furnace, a fiery furnace. Therefore, Ruth was in a field, the field of Boaz. Therefore, Moses was at the burning bush. Therefore, Jesus Christ was the cross of Calvary. I'm going to ask you again, where is your then? Cedric, what are you talking about? You're not making any sense. You're not making any sense at all. You lost me. There is that place in your life which finds you where God has placed you. There is his perfect will for your life. Brothers and sisters, when we get there, I can't tell you, can't nobody else tell you, but when you get there, you will know it. But the flip side of that coin is, when we're not there, we know that too. Have we arrived there yet? Are we in a place where we have accepted God's perfect will for our life? I believe Elijah was there. I believe Moses was there. I believe David was there. Many a men and women were there. Are you there yet? Am I there yet? This is the question that needs to be answered. And on another note, if you're not there, why are you here? If I'm not there, why am I here? Why? Regardless of how things look for Elijah, how it sounded or how it felt, Elijah took that 15-mile walk, left what he was doing, and went there. What 15-mile walk that one of us need to take? Understand, my brothers and sisters, if we are here and God has called us to go there, over there is where the promise is. Over there is what God has waiting for you. Whatever that may be, wherever you're there may be. I come to tell you this morning that if you're not there, whatever your there is, wherever that there may be, you need to get up and go over there. Because in there, there's provision. There is a promise in the there. Over there, God told Elijah that the raven was going to feed him. He promised him that. How many of y'all know that God can't lie? He don't lie about nothing. If God said, get up and go over there and do this, it's going to happen. So I'm saying all this to say, brothers and sisters, some of us will never get or never have what we're supposed to have in the spiritual realm with God. Our spiritual life is never going to be where it's supposed to be because we're still sitting here and God has said, you need to go over there. May sound funny, but it makes a whole lot of sense. Makes a whole lot of sense. For some of us, it may be a physical act of the situation or the place that we're in. We may physically need to get up and move. But for most of us, it is a spiritual issue. Spiritually, we are sitting in this place right here when we're supposed to be way over there. I can just imagine what would have happened between Ahab, Jezebel, the prophets of Baal. I could imagine what would have happened if Elijah would have said no. I wonder how Elijah's life would have turned out then. God told Elijah to go over there. God is telling us, or maybe telling us, we need to go over there. And my question again to you is, are we there yet? How do we get there? That question would make sense. How do we get there? Is it like Elijah? We got to take a 15-mile walk. What is it for you? Well, how is this supposed to happen for us? I mean, we see that it got to happen in order for God's provision, for the promise to be fulfilled. We see that it has to happen. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Do anybody know how we get there? Huh?
Hear the word of the Lord.
Hear the word of the Lord. Yeah, that's what we see through Elijah. No question, no complaining, no wondering about what's going to happen when I get there. He just was obedient and went there.
The there may not be for like forever either. So it could be for a season.
I've neglected to tell you that this is a two-part message because, you know, in verse 9, Elijah is told to go to Zarephath. Why? Because in that season, what happened in verse number 4? What happened?
Dried out the
brook dried up.
But also, in order for us to know that we're in the right track, our heart is deceitful, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we need to talk with brother and sister.
Mm-hmm. We yes.
If God gives us the desire to do something, and we need to examine to see if it's according to Scripture.
Amen.
And be accountable with other followers, believers.
Amen.
If we are on the right track.
Right. Absolutely. God is not going to have us to do nothing that's not inside of His perfect will. And everything we need to know, number one, is going to come from the word of God. Number two, it's going to be impressed on us by the Spirit of God. And number three, we're probably going to have some confirmation from the great good counsel around us if we are headed in the right direction, if we are in the place that we ought to be. Go ahead, Brother Mike. Like that. Somebody.
So again, it could be to confront sin head on, that God sends us somewhere to confront sin.
Now we add verse number 1. We see that in Elijah. God says, what's happening? God said enough was enough, and he raises up Elijah. And he sends Elijah where? Elder Mike just told us to confront sin head on. Sometime we are never going to get there. We could never get there if sin is holding us down. If we don't confront it head on. Are you there yet? Have you confronted your sin head on? Have I confronted my sin head on? Sometimes that's what it takes in order for us to get there. Again, if we're not there, what's wrong with there? I mean, is it possibly over there is uncharted territory? Could it be that over there is uncomfortable? Is that what's keeping us here instead of there? Over there may be some accountability, which we don't have over here. So I'm going to stay over here, even though God is telling me to go over there. We're never going to get what God has called us to be. We're never going to be obedient and get over there if we stay here. So if you are in a place right now that you know deep within your heart that you're supposed to be over there spiritually in a certain place, but you're camped out over here, let today be the day that you do what it is that you need to do to get from here to there. Whether that be confront sin in your life or somebody else's. Whether that be to completely get connected to the vine. Whatever that may be that you need to do to get from here to there, let today be the day that we all go there and get there. Amen? Next week, I'll be a little bit more well prepared for you because I will be back next week. Sorry for you, but you're going to have to listen to me again. So every face that I see here today, I'm going to be expecting to see it next week, because if you don't come next week, I'm going to begin to wonder. No, but next week, we're going to look more into getting there. And the question will be asked again, are we there yet? How do we get there? And remember, I told you earlier that nobody else can tell you if you're there or not. And don't take this thinking, I've arrived, I'm high and mighty. I mean, we know that sanctification is a lifelong process. You know, we know that we're growing and changing. That's not what I'm saying. That's not the point I'm trying to get across. We're never going to arrive until we get home to glory. But while here on this earth, I don't believe that God has us stagnant in the same spiritual spot from the day we came to know him until now. I believe that God got us moving from place to place in the spirit, just like Elijah. Not questioning, but being totally dependent on him. When Elijah was told to leave by the brook because the brook dried up, he had to go all the way to the widow's house, the same town that Jezebel was from, and even in him telling them that, we didn't see Elijah shrink or get afraid or get scared of what was over there, because he already was trusting and resting in God. He saw what God just did over here. So now it's time to go over there and see what God's going to do. Because God had a plan and a purpose at the widow's house too. And it was not just so he can be edified, but look what he did for the widow. Look what he did for the widow's son. There's a reason God says, get up from here and go over there. And oftentimes it is so that we could be a blessing to somebody else. we're trying to harbor all the good stuff for ourselves, how far you think we're going to get?
Yeah, you know, I think that's important to realize. You know, sometimes we get stuck in because we say it's
sanctification is a lifelong process. We make ourselves an excuse. Well, I'm just like that. But, you know, Hebrews 9 says, you know, he can cleanse our because of the blood of Christ, that he can cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve a living God.
Yes.
So I think there's a place in which we can yield all that stuff to God.
Amen.
And then, you know, there's later on that, you know, God remind us of stuff and work on it. But he can really do that now for us.
Amen.
And so that we can serve the living God and hear him clearly.
Amen.
I was just going to say one thing, too, is sometimes God will remove us from where we're at. Mm-hmm. Because others around us who are unregenerate may be experiencing the blessings of God through us, and he wants to remove that from them so he can get their attention so they stop depending on us and actually depend on God.
Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 Oh, anybody else got anything to say? We're about out of time here. If not, I want to thank you guys for putting up with me, my unorthodox way of talking. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have me right here where you call me to be. In my own mind, my own thinking, I feel as though I'm very unprepared, left my notes at home. But thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and the realization that it is you and you alone that I depend on. It is through your Holy Spirit that your word goes forth and will not return to you void. Thank you for this time, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the things that were said would minister to someone's heart. I pray that it will call us to attention, to take a look at our own lives, answer the question of where we are, and if we need to move, give us the strength and the will to move. I pray now, Lord, for the services that's about to happen. I pray for the singing and the word that's going to go forth in our morning service. I pray everything be edifying and all done to your glory. And I just pray we just have a good time in you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.